the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'm going to approach this from a way that may be different than you've heard it before. I chose not to approach it from a way of describing the physical pain and anguish. I'm not going to go that direction this morning. I think I've preached that before. There's likely a chance that you've heard that before. And yes, the word excruciating comes from the same word as crucifixion. If you describe crucifixion, it is excruciating, the pain, the suffering. I'm not going to go through the details of that this morning. That is a sermon for another time. But I want to look at some other aspects of the crucifixion this morning. Maybe some parts of it you haven't heard about. Probably more teaching this morning than preaching. But I want you to be familiar with this, and I want you to learn about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So John chapter 19, verse number 14, the Bible says this, "And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews," this Pilate talking, "Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him," the he is Pilate, the him is Jesus, "then delivered he," Pilate, "him," Jesus, "therefore unto them," that's the Jews, "to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." We're going to stop there. We'll come back to that part of the story in just a little bit. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now the word Jesus, that's his name. It means Savior. The word Christ means Messiah. It's the New Testament rendering of the Old Testament. Messiah means anointed one, promised one. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're talking about this man named Jesus, who is also God, who was promised since the beginning of time to come to pay the price for our sins, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Christ was the climax of history, the mountaintop of history, if you would. All of the Old Testament prepared us for the crucifixion, and all of the New Testament looked back, explaining its significance to us. I want to look at the crucifixion, but before we do, I want to go back a little bit before Jesus was actually crucified. And I want to look at the trial of Jesus. I want you to look at some of the aspects of the trial. Now, I don't know if anybody here is a lawyer. I'm not a lawyer. If you are a lawyer, thank you for being here this morning. I hope you tithe, right? That was a really bad joke, probably poorly received. I'm not a lawyer, but I'm going to give you some thoughts about this trial of Jesus. First of all, it was illegal. Just one statement before we get into this. I'm going to give you a lot of Bible verses. We're going to be in John, we're going to be in Mark, we're going to be in Luke. I don't think we're going to Matthew this morning, so we're going to be in three of the Gospels. Think about this. We know Jesus is God. God is perfect. We know that. We know that God is good. God is always good. So, Jesus, if he is being tried by a court of human beings, it would be impossible for them to find anything wrong with him. Just right off the bat, we know that. Jesus is God, Jesus is perfect. He never did anything wrong. The Bible says that he faced every temptation that you and I will ever face, yet he never sinned. So if Jesus was standing before a court, whether it was a court of a jury of peers, or in this case, it was a court called the Sanhedrin, and he's standing before this court, there is no way possible that they could rightfully convict him of wrong because he's never done anything wrong. So just understanding that right off the bat. So the fact that Jesus went to court and he was convicted of some things and he was found guilty and he was punished by the punishment of death, we know that something happened, something didn't go right. Now we know that it had to happen that way. We understand that. Jesus came and the purpose for his coming to earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. The only way Jesus could save us is by becoming the sacrifice, the punishment for our sins. You with me still? You understand that he had to die so that this, we understand that the courts we're going to look at, the legal stuff we're going to look at, it wasn't right, but it had to happen. It was prophesied that it would happen. And it had to happen in order for Jesus to die. Look at John chapter 18, verse 12. I want you to see this. The night of Jesus' betrayal included three trials. Three different trials in one night. They were, you would call this railroading this one through. normally, if you were going to do three different trials, these would be spread out. It was one trial after another trial after another trial, and they started in the middle of the night. If you remember where Jesus was when he was captured, now he wasn't ever running from the law. He was always just walking about. He was in the middle of people. He was teaching publicly. But that night, he was up and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember where he was? And he was there praying. And you remember that Judas came and Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And when he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, the soldiers that were there, the high priest, the people that were there, they came, they captured him, they bound him, they took him in, and they started the trial. That's where we're starting this morning. John chapter 18, look at verse number 12. Jesus has just been betrayed. He had just been kissed by Judas. In verse number 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. They tied him up and led him away to Annas first. Here's the first trial. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest, that same year. So the very first thing they do, they capture Jesus, they tie him up, and they take him to the father-in-law of the high priest, Annas. And they take him, that this is the very first trial. Verse 14, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Understand this, Caiaphas is the high priest, Annas is his father. Did I say that right? Father-in-law of Caiaphas. All right? So now, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. I believe that other disciple to be John. He refers to himself that way as he's writing this book. So Simon Peter followed Jesus. Jesus is bound. He's being taken to Annas, the high priest's father-in-law. And so did this other disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. I want you to picture this story as we go. Jesus is bound. He's been captured up in the Mount of Gethsemane there, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's tied up. They're taking him now to the high priest's father-in-law. They're taking him to court. They're taking him to this place in the middle of the night. They're going to do it illegally, and I'll show you why it's illegal in just a minute. Peter's following along, kind of at a distance, probably at a safe distance. Because the Bible said up in the Garden of Gethsemane that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. They all ran away. They're following at a distance. Peter's following. And I believe John is there too. They get to Annas' house where this trial is going to be held. Nobody knows Peter, so he has to stay out in the courtyard. But they know, and I believe talking about John, the author of this book, this other disciple, they know him. So John's allowed to go in and watch the trial. Peter's not allowed to. This is where you get part of the story of Peter denying Jesus. He's outside warming himself by the fire. John, I believe, is John. He speaks to one of the people in charge, and he says, hey, would you let that man in as well? And they say, okay, because you know him and we know you, we'll let him in. So Peter comes in as well. We're in John chapter 18, now verse 16. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And here you have the part of the story where Peter begins to deny Jesus Christ. Now, verse 18, you have a description of this trial. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead a little bit. We got a little bit more of the denial here. Verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. They're in this inside, I'm picturing a courtyard. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Then we have the trial now. Can you picture this? Peter is now inside this courtyard type of an area. He's warming himself by a fire. You've got Jesus, and he's standing before the high priest now, verse 19. And the high priest is going to start asking him questions. I kind of want you to picture this scene here. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. What's happening here? Jesus is on trial. This is the first trial of the night. In verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Jesus is talking. He says, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had spoken, one of the officers which stood by Jesus, I'm sorry, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Now you may remember, before I go on, The Apostle Paul was in a similar situation. The Apostle Paul was in a situation where he was talking to the high priest. The high priest answered Paul roughly, and Paul pretty much, he spoke back to the high priest like, what business do you have talking to me like that? And they said to Paul, how dare you talk to the high priest that way? And Paul apologized and said, I didn't know he's a high priest. I'm sorry, you're not supposed to talk to the leader of your people that way. Jesus doesn't, because Jesus is the high priest. Now, verse number 22, when he thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Listen, if I said something that was evil, tell me. Tell everybody else around here. Tell everybody. Now, Jesus didn't say this, but I'll fill in the gap here. Tell everybody in this court, which is meeting illegally right now, if there's something that I said that is wrong, you go ahead and tell everybody else what I said that was wrong. They couldn't, because Jesus didn't say anything that was wrong. Now, Annas had said, this is verse 24, had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Now we go on to the second trial. Annas meets, he tries Jesus first. Jesus stands before him, and Annas asks him these questions. Now he sends him to Caiaphas, the high priest, and to the Sanhedrin. So verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? This is where Peter denies him for the third time. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, I want you to look at Luke chapter 22, if you would. You kind of get the same story from a little bit of a different perspective. You got the first trial. Jesus was taken before Annas, the high priest, the father-in-law of the high priest. Now, he's taken to Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas is the high priest who actually prophesied that somebody should die for the people. And he said, Caiaphas said, look, something along these lines. We need to have somebody to die in place of the people. So now they got a couple options. You know what those options are. One was Jesus and one was Barabbas, if you remember that story. Okay? So now we're in Luke chapter 22. Jesus is before Caiaphas. And as soon as it was day, chapter 22, verse 66. I'm sorry. Luke 22, verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you'll not answer me nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And they said, then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? Remember, he's on trial here. And they say to him, are you the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. So we've got these two passages describing this part of the trial, the second part of the night. Jesus is standing here, he's before Caiaphas, and here's what they're doing. They're bringing in witnesses. And one witness is saying one thing, one witness is saying the other thing. The testimonies of the witnesses, they're not working together, they're not matching. So they're trying to bring more witnesses in. And finally they just ask him, so are you the Son of God? And he says, thou sayest that I am. And they say, we don't need any more witnesses. He's condemned himself with his own mouth. And they decide they're going to put him to death. Then the Sanhedrin led Jesus from its council. First you had Annas, then you have Caiaphas with the Sanhedrin. Now they're going to Pilate. John chapter 18 again. Can you go back there? Go back to John chapter 18, now verse 28. So you had the first trial, Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest. The second trial, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. We'll talk about who the Sanhedrin are in just a little bit. And then, now he's going to Pilate. The first two trials were in front of the Jewish people. A Jew, Annas, the Jew, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And now, they're going to somebody else. Now they're going to a Roman. Now they're going to somebody that's not even one of their own nation. They're going to Pilate. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. This is Pilate's hall of judgment. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now understand where we are. We've been all night at trials. Jesus was taken in the middle of the night from the Garden of Gethsemane, taken to one trial, taken to another trial. That was all night long. Now, early in the morning, they've come to Pilate. They bring Jesus in, but the Jewish leaders themselves, they don't actually come into the judgment hall because they don't want to dirty themselves or make themselves unclean on this special day, this special day of Passover. So they're coming in, and lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. That's verse 28. Verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Do you see what's happening here? State your accusation. And they're saying, "Come on, if he was perfect, we wouldn't have brought him here. Just try him." It's kind of like, just say that he's guilty. Well, we'll tell you what he's guilty of later. You know, sign the bill and read it after you sign it and find out what's in it. That type of logic here. If he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought you here. Can't you trust us? Don't you believe that if we brought you somebody, don't you think that they're probably a bad guy? Verse 31, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Now I want to stop here just for a moment. We've got three trials. Pilate's trial goes on a little bit, and eventually he gives Jesus to the people and says, "Fine, just do whatever you want with him." But what happens? I want to look at some of the details here. First of all, who was the Sanhedrin? You've got Annas, you've got Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and then you've got Pilate. The Sanhedrin, in Mark 14:53, I'll just read this verse to you. "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes." Who are they? The Sanhedrin was made of 71 people. 71 people. There are two presiding officers. There were 23 chief priests that made up the Sanhedrin. These people were experts in the moral law. There are 23 elders. These people were experts in the civil law. And there were 23 scribes. These were experts in the ceremonial law. So Jesus is brought before all of these experts, these 70 people, actually 71 people, and he is tried. Now, in the cases of capital punishment, the Sanhedrin was required to reconvene 24 hours later and vote again. So as they brought Jesus to the second trial, whenever they decided he is guilty, remember he said, they said, "Are you the Son of God?" He says, "Thou sayest that I am." And they all said he's guilty of death. When they said he was guilty of death, the law of the Sanhedrin said that they needed to reconvene 24 hours later and determine again, revote. We know that they didn't do that. Right after that, they take him to Pilate and say, "Look, we can't kill him because it's against our law to kill him. You need to kill him." They decided he's guilty, and they said, "Pilate, you need to kill him. We want the Romans to kill him and not us." The first time they voted, if they voted guilty, the second time they voted, it could be changed to not guilty. But if the first time they voted not guilty, the second time they voted, it could not be changed to guilty. It's to give the accused person the benefit of the doubt. I want you to see some of the we're going to call them this, the illegalities. I don't know if that's a word, all right? The illegalities, like illegal, then T's on the end of it, right? The illegalities of Christ's trial. I'm going to give them to you kind of quick, all right? In Mark chapter 15, verse 10, the Bible says that he knew that they delivered him for envy. They were going to do anything they could to get rid of him. They were going to say whatever they needed to say. They were going to take him wherever they needed to take him to get rid of him. Let me just give you something. I'm going to give them to you quick. First of all, the Sanhedrin met quickly before the morning sacrifice. The Sanhedrin was not allowed to meet before the morning sacrifice. The morning sacrifice was supposed to happen first. It was illegal to meet before that. They were supposed to wait until they were right with God to pass judgment. The idea was to do the morning sacrifice and then decide on the fate of people. They're supposed to wait till after that because they weren't right with God because of the sacrifice not being applied already. They met before the morning sacrifice. The second thing that was illegal was this. The Sanhedrin was not supposed to meet the day before the Sabbath or a day before feast days about matters of capital punishment. If it was a day before the Sabbath or the day before Passover, it was illegal for the Sanhedrin to come together and make a decision and to meet and to decide if this man is guilty of death. And here's the reason. If they decide on the day before the Passover that this man is guilty, The law said that they're supposed to meet again the next day and reconvene to say whether he's guilty or not guilty. So it was against the law to meet the day before the Passover, but that's the day that they met. And on the day before the Passover, they said, and who do you say that you are? He said, Jesus, you say you're the Son of God. He said, ye say that I am. They said, you are guilty. That was the day before the Passover. They met illegally, and then they didn't reconvene the next day, which was also against the law. The witnesses didn't agree. Look at Mark chapter 14. The law said that the witnesses all have to agree. I was reading some details on this. Like I said, I'm not a lawyer, so I probably missed some stuff. If they disagreed in any detail of the story, they would disqualify themselves from being a witness. And here you have in Mark chapter 14, these false witnesses coming in, and they're not agreeing. Mark chapter 14, look at verse number 56. We're talking about these trials. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. So for somebody to bear false witness against Jesus, what had to happen? They had to find somebody to make up a story. They had to find somebody that they could say, look, I want you to lie. And that's exactly what happened. And they had many people that were false witnesses. Verse 57, and there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. They tried to tell him the story, but even in telling the story, they didn't get it right. And here's the next thing. The ones who were the false witnesses actually should have been the ones who were crucified. Let me show you that. And that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19. I want you to find that there. The law said, if a false witness, or if a witness is a false witness, that person has to be punished with the same punishment that they are that the accused was about to be punished with. So I'm going to read that to you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18. And the judges, find that there. Deuteronomy 19, 18. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. Many false witnesses testified against Jesus Christ. Every one of them, the Bible says, they were the ones who were actually guilty, and they were the ones who should have been crucified. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10. I'm giving you a lot this morning, but I hope it's helpful. Leviticus 21, verse 10 teaches us that the high priest was forbidden from renting his clothes. Renting means to tear. Not like you rent your clothes. You go out 1 week and you rent this pair of clothes. It's not that kind of rent. It's tearing. And so the law said a high priest is not allowed to tear his clothes. Leviticus 21, 10, the Bible says, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. But in Mark chapter 14, verse 61, Jesus is on trial. And as he's on trial, the high priest rends his clothes or tears his clothes. Mark 14, 61, but he held his peace, Jesus did, and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? By renting his clothes, he was disqualifying himself from being the one who could pass judgment. So many things illegal in Christ's trial. His defense was never allowed. The judges themselves should have been disqualified because they knew about the case, previous knowledge of the case, but they met 3 times previously to conspire against him. The Sanhedrin never reconvened the next day. They can reconvene at dawn just a few hours later. The Sanhedrin constantly changed the charge against Jesus. The first charge was sedition. I'll read it to you quick because we got to keep moving. Sedition. And here it is. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. They said that Jesus said he's going to destroy the temple himself. He's threatening to destroy our temple. But Jesus didn't say, I'm going to destroy the temple. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And it turns out he wasn't even talking about the temple. He's talking about his own body. But they charged him for sedition. They charged him for saying, he's going to destroy our temple. That was the first charge. But then they changed it. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 63, they're charging him with blasphemy. The first charge, I don't know if it just didn't stick or if they thought this is not going to work. We don't have anything that's going to, this is not good enough, so let's charge him with blasphemy. Mark 14:63, then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Now we're going to come back to that statement. They all condemned him to be guilty of death. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But the second charge was blasphemy. First charge, sedition. Second charge, blasphemy. The third charge, they changed it again. This is all in one night. In one night, they went from charging him sedition to charging him blasphemy. Now they're going to charge him with treason. These should all be separate charges. They should all be tried separately. But in one night, in three different courts, now they charge him with treason. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Treason. First sedition, now blasphemy, now treason. Three different things. And then lastly this. According to Jewish law, a unanimous guilty verdict, listen to this, a unanimous guilty verdict was considered an acquittal. If all 71 of the Sanhedrin say guilty, then we're considering that the Jewish law said he's not guilty. If everybody on this panel says he is guilty, we consider this as an acquittal, protecting the innocence of a man, just for this type of a purpose. Just for this purpose of everybody wanting just to get rid of somebody. And in this opportunity where they have to keep this part of the law that said that when everybody says guilty, he's acquitted. In Mark chapter 14:64, you have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. When they all condemned him to be guilty of death, they should have said, well, we can't condemn you now. You're free. You're acquitted. So many illegalities. We could talk about all these illegalities. I've got to keep moving on because we've got to be done here in just a moment. I want you to understand this. I chose not to talk about so much the physical suffering of Christ, because the suffering of Christ and leading to the cross and the crucifixion was so much more than just physical. Now, that's another message, and that was absolutely there. But think about this. He died in the presence of sinners. If you would you turn to Mark? We've got a few passages in Mark we're going to read. We're going to be done. He died in the presence of sinners. That's going to be chapter 15. You remember who he died with? You remember who was on both sides of him? Here he is, the creator of the universe, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord of everything, the one who spoke everything into existence. And here he is crucified between two thieves. In one place, the Bible calls them malefactors. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. I actually want to read this passage about the crucifixion. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him, look at this, they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. The creator of the universe died in the presence of sinners. Just the fact that he was on earth, he's in the presence of sinners. But now, between two thieves, if anything, he should have been given I don't even know the right way to say this, but an execution all by himself where he's not put equal with sinners, but now he's put equal with thieves. And everybody looks at him and says, yeah, look at just the common thieves. He died in the presence of sinners. As he's crucified, he suffers tremendous shame and embarrassment. Now, for a man to suffer shame and embarrassment is bad enough, but this is God. And as he's hanging on the cross, God is suffering shame and embarrassment on purpose, willingly, for us. As he's suffering on the cross, he's forsaken by God the Father. Jesus became a man. He is completely a man. He is God, but the part of God that is God the Father turns his back on God the Son. And in Mark chapter, I turned my page here, hold on a second. In Mark chapter 15, verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted. Here's what Jesus is saying. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The crucifixion was so much more than just the trials. It was so much more than just the physical pain and suffering. And right here we see God turns his back on his own son. He turns his back on Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by God the Father. He bore the sins of every man as Jesus hung on the cross. And I can't explain it because I can't understand it. But as Jesus hung on the cross, he carried your sin. He carried my sin. He carried every sin of every person who ever lived and ever will live. And he carried it all. He bore the sins of every human being as he hung on the cross. And he paid for those sins. Somehow, he suffered an eternity in hell for every man because that is the punishment for sin. Look at Mark 15, verse 37. The Bible says, and there they crucified him. You have the story of the crucifixion. You have all the things that happened there upon that hill, upon Golgotha. And it all comes to this, verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. In another passage of Scripture, we know what he said. He cries with a loud voice, it is finished. I don't know how he punctuated it, but we do know that it was with a loud voice. The Bible says he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. You don't cry with a loud voice right before you're dying of crucifixion. Because when you die of crucifixion, you suffocate. You get to a point where your feet can't push you up to get a breath. And finally you get exhausted and you hang until you can't push up. You suffocate. You don't cry with a loud voice when you're dying of crucifixion. Jesus didn't die because he was crucified. He died because he gave up the ghost. You can't kill God. And he said, it is finished. I believe he meant when he said it is finished, I have completed the payment for sin. Other people might disagree about what he was talking about. Maybe just his life was finished. I believe he was done. I believe he finished paying for sin. And he said, it is finished with a loud voice. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost, gave up his spirit. I'm done. And he dies. We didn't kill him. We can't kill him. He willingly died for you. And somebody was watching that death. There was a soldier. It's in Mark chapter 15. There was a centurion. And he's watching everything happen. I don't know if he knew about all the trials that happened the night before. Certainly he knew about the pain and suffering that happened, the scourging and the whipping and the beating and all that. He sees the crucifixion. Mark 15, 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Had it been God ripping that veil, it's a huge, thick veil in the temple, big curtain. Only God could have done it. It came from the top to the bottom. Verse 39, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, centurion, whether he's guarding the cross, I'm not sure what he's doing, he's there, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He saw how Jesus died and the way Jesus died. Listen, he had seen crucifixions, but he had never seen anyone die like this, because you don't cry with a loud voice when you're crucified. He never saw anybody do this. He was there. He heard the conversation between Jesus and the thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Forgiving somebody while he's on the cross. And he sees him say, it is finished. He sees him give up the ghost. He'd seen crucifixions, but never one where someone died like this. And he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And here's my last question. In your heart, have you trusted that Jesus is the Son of God? Can you say like that centurion, wow, something different about that man? And the difference is that he is the Son of God. Now, I don't know that centurion got saved. We don't have anything, but he said he's the Son of God. But when you realize that Jesus is the Son of God, you realize that the Son of God died on the cross to pay for your sins. And when you realize that he is the one that died to pay for your sins, then you realize that you don't have to pay for your sins and you can trust him for your salvation. Father, I pray this morning that if there's one here that's not yet trusted you to be saved, I pray that this morning they would. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. And you said that through Him we have eternal life. So Lord, if there's one here this morning that's not yet saved, I would just ask that you would convict their hearts. Help them to understand that they need to be saved. Then give them the courage to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, what a story that our own Creator would come to this earth and become our sacrifice and die in our place. We thank you for that this morning. Lord, we don't want to go on through this week not remembering the great sacrifice that Jesus made dying on the cross.